Please turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to read verses 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians 11. Same text we often read during the observance of the Lord's Supper. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Amen. Let's now look to the Lord and ask for his help as we come to the preaching of his word this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words of the Apostle Paul that he wrote to the Corinthian church. And we thank you for the words of Jesus Christ that he quoted, that Jesus spoke on that night in which he was betrayed. Teach us from your word, and help us to embrace what your word says, and help us to follow it, especially as we come to the table this evening to remember our dear Lord and Savior and all that he has done for us, especially as he laid down his life on the cross. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When we observe the Lord's Supper, it's typical that the man who's leading the Lord's Supper, whether it's at the time that we pass around the bread or the time that we have passed around the cup, that the man says, "Let's all eat," or "Let's all drink." And frequently when I say that, "Let's all eat or drink," I follow it with the phrase, "in faith." So let's all eat in faith, or let's drink in faith. Why do I say that, and what exactly do I mean by it, or what am I trying to emphasize? In answering that tonight, I want to take the opportunity to point you back to some of the things that I taught when we were going through chapter 30 of our confession in the adult Sunday school class. That's entitled, "Of the Lord's Supper." And then I want to enlarge on some of the things I said then. I wouldn't want to take maybe what I said in 5 or 6 minutes and blow it up at least into 30 minutes of comments and meditation for us tonight. And the thing I want to focus on in particular is this, that the Lord's Supper is a time when we exercise our faith. You may recall that the Baptists and the Presbyterians in the Westminster Confession and the Congregationalists in the Savoy Declaration emphasized that in their confessions of faith, especially over against what the Roman Catholics taught. The Roman Catholic Church taught it doesn't really matter if you're exercising faith when you come to the Lord's Supper. You're going to receive the body of Christ, the very literal body of Christ, regardless of whether you're exercising faith in God or Christ at the moment. And not only that, you're going to receive grace because you're receiving the very body of Christ itself. But over against that, the Protestants argued, no, when you come, you need to be exercising faith in Christ. You need to be looking to him in faith at the moment that you're eating of the Lord's Supper, or you're not going to profit from it at all. You'll be to some degree like the Corinthians that Paul was rebuking in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he said because of their behavior at the table and leading up to the table, they were eating and drinking judgment to themselves. Not only were they not benefiting and being blessed by the Lord's Supper, but they were being harmed by it. They were eating and drinking judgment to themselves. So that's what I want to focus on. The Lord's Supper is a time when we must exercise our faith. And I have three main things I want to say here. And the first is this, that in the Lord's Supper, we are affirming, or at least we should be affirming, if we're doing it right. We are affirming all that we believe about Christ. It's an exercise of faith, so we could say we're affirming all that we believe about Christ. In verse 26 that I read a few moments ago, it says that when we observe the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. You're not saying it with words the way I am right now, but you're saying it with your actions. You're going, not in a bad way, but in a good way, you're going through the motions of something. But when you go through those motions, in this case, you are doing something good, proclaiming the Lord's death. So in the Lord's Supper, we should be affirming all that we believe about Christ. What are we affirming then? Let me just give you three things. It can be more than this, but let me just mention three particular things that are big things. We're affirming, when we come to this table, what the Scriptures teach about Jesus Christ, in the first place, that is, that he is God. He is the Word, according to John 1:1, who was with God in the beginning and who was God. We're affirming that, we could say. We're affirming also that he is man. As it says later on in John chapter 1, that Word, the second person of the Trinity, from all eternity, as we say, the Word became flesh, as John said, and dwelt among us. The Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, became man. He didn't become less than what he was, but he became a man, which he had not been. And so the Word of God became flesh, and in that man, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians. So we're affirming that he is God, we're affirming that he is man, and then we're also affirming that he is the God-man. He is the mediator between God and men, who is both God and man. He is the Savior of sinners. There is one mediator, Paul wrote, 1 Timothy 2:5, between God and men, that's the man Christ Jesus. We could say the God-man. So in the Lord's Supper, first of all, we're affirming all that we believe about Christ. I just gave a brief summary of some of the main things, but that's what we're doing, in part at least. Secondly, as we exercise our faith in the Lord's Supper, we are affirming all that we believe about Christ's death. That's the focus of the Lord's Supper. We are to remember Jesus Christ in his death. We have the bread that represents his body. His body, that as it says here in verse 24, was broken for you. As it says in Luke 22, his body that was given for us. It's not just reminding us that Jesus was a real man. It's reminding us, the bread is, that he was a real man who died. It's bringing the focus very directly upon Jesus Christ in his death. That's what happens in the Lord's Supper. So what are we affirming about his death, among other things? Well, first of all, we're affirming that it is historical. It's something that really happened. We read the first part of John 18 this evening. So a couple of months from now, we'll come to John chapter 19. And in that chapter, John wrote these words, in John 19, verses 34 and 35, remember John was the one apostle who still had some boldness left at the time that Jesus died, and we're told that he was right there at the cross as Jesus was about to breathe his last. He was there with the women, including Jesus' own mother, and there was that touching scene when Jesus said, "Behold your son, behold your mother." But here's one of the other things that's significant about John's having been right there at the cross at that moment, and that's this. John wrote, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe." What was John's great concern there? To let his readers understand that Jesus was not only God, but he was also a real man. And he really did die. It was not a hoax. It was not something that just appeared to be a man dying. It was a man really dying, and the blood and the water came out. You can compare that with John, with what John writes in 1 John 4 and 5 and see what John is emphasizing there. But that's one thing that we're affirming about his death. When we sit at this table and we take these elements and we put them in our mouths, we are affirming that we believe that Jesus Christ was a real man who actually died on a real cross. Secondly, we're affirming that his death was vicarious. It wasn't something that he just did for himself to prove a point. It wasn't something that he did to draw attention to himself. It was something that he did first and foremost for sinners, and he did it in their place. Luke wrote in Luke 22, 19 and 20, and he was quoting the Lord Jesus at what we call Jesus' Last Supper, and it was the instance when he instituted the Lord's Supper, this sacrament, this ordinance. Jesus said, "This is my body." The bread would represent his body. And then he said, "My body, which is given for you." In other words, what I'm doing later on this night, I will be doing for you. And then he also said in a moment later, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." In other words, everything he was doing that night was on behalf of someone else. It was on behalf of a multitude of sinners like us. And thanks be to God, including us who believe in him. That's what he was doing. It was a vicarious death. In other words, something he underwent in the place of others. You deserved to be there on that cross. You deserved, because of your sins, to suffer as he was suffering. He didn't deserve any of it because he had no sin. But he was doing it in your place, and as Scripture says, in the place of a multitude of other sinners as well, a number that no man can number. So we're affirming about his death when we observe the Lord's Supper in faith, that his death was historical, or it really happened, that it was vicarious, it was done in the place of others, all who believe in him. And then thirdly, we're affirming that his death was life-giving or saving. God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that we might live. You take that from a text like John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And many, many other texts. His death was life-giving. So we say and we read in 1 Corinthians 11:26 that whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We are proclaiming the Lord's death when we go through the motions, again, in a good way. I don't mean in a rote way or a formalistic way. We should never do that. But my point is, if you do that, you're not exercising faith at the moment you do it. And this is an ordinance in which we ought to be exercising our faith. And I'll say a lot more about that in a few moments. We could say we're proclaiming when we sit at that table and we take the bread and we take the cup and we put it to our lips and we drink it down, we're saying at that moment, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he's a man. He is the Son of God incarnate. I believe that he is the one Savior of sinners. I believe that he died a criminal's death on a Roman cross under Pontius Pilate in the first century. I believe that his death has saved a multitude of sinners, one of whom I am. And I believe that one day he will come again on the clouds in great glory. And because of that, we do this till he comes. So in the Lord's Supper, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. In the Lord's Supper, we should be affirming all that we believe about Christ and affirming all that we believe about his death. And then thirdly, in the Lord's Supper, we are appropriating, that is, if we're engaging it in faith, we are appropriating all that is in Christ. What does appropriate mean, or what do I mean by it? To appropriate something means to take it for your own use. And in this case, we not only are taking something for our own use, but we're making it a part of us. So that's part of what I mean then by observing the Lord's Supper in faith. We are appropriating all that is in Christ. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace. That means it's a means by which God gives us numerous blessings. And as we saw when we went through chapter 30, what are the blessings that Christ gives to us? Well, they're everything that he died to achieve for us and thus to give to us. And the Lord's Supper is one of the places or one of the ways that we receive that grace. And when we call something a means of grace, we're saying it's something that God has committed himself to using to give us grace in our lives as Christians. You should look at the Lord's Supper that way. And that's one of the reasons you should think to yourself, I should always be in the house of God when the means of grace are being carried out or being observed, like the preaching of the word and the observance of sacraments like baptism and the Lord's Supper. Why? Well, because I need grace. And I want grace. And God has said in his word that he has committed himself to giving us grace at certain times, in certain places, and in certain ways. And I agree with you 100%. You can receive grace from God walking out in the field. But God hasn't committed himself in his word to be there in a special way and to give all that there is in Christ in a special way, the way he has committed himself to those things like baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the preaching of the Word of God, the way he has in Scripture. This is a means of grace. And when we think of the means of grace then, and we look at something like the Lord's Supper that way, we should come to it with this attitude. If that's what the Lord's Supper is, then I don't want to go away from it without that grace. I want to receive everything that God has for me. And that's why it's important then that we are exercising faith. What can we receive? Just let me give you a for instance. I'll give you three things again. Certainly we receive forgiveness of sins. Here are Jesus' words in Matthew 26:28. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. For what? For the remission of sins. 1 John 1:7 says, his blood cleanses us from all sin. Do you receive the forgiveness of sin when you're by yourself in your prayer closet at home or walking in the field and God brings sin to your mind and you confess it to God and ask forgiveness? Yes, of course you do. But this is a special place and a special time that God has committed himself to give you these blessings. There's one of them, the forgiveness of sin. Another one is the power that we need to do Christ's will. Think of a text like John 15. I think I mentioned it this morning or quoted part of it. John 15, 4 and 5, where Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." Unless you abide in me, you can't do anything. There's nothing we can do apart from Christ, apart from His grace, apart from His strength, apart from His power. Where do we receive that? How do we receive it? We receive it by abiding in Him, by looking to Him in faith. And this is one of the special times and places where Christ, in a sense, comes and says, "Look to me in faith." And He gives us even this physical, tangible, visible aid to do that. Think of Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I need His power. I need His strength. This is one of the places that I come for it in a peculiar way. And then another thing we receive, another blessing we receive, is conformity to Christ. Think of that passage at the end of 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. It says that as we behold Jesus Christ, we are transformed into His likeness from glory to glory. And that, in a way, that's the Christian life. It's a life of faith. I keep looking to Jesus, and as I keep looking to Him, day by day, I am transformed more and more into His likeness. From glory, He's already blessed me that way, to glory. It goes on and on and on. And that's the Christian life. But here's one of the places and times where God has especially said, this is where that happens in a peculiar way. Be here. And we're here. And this is what we should do. We should observe in faith that we might receive these things. When it says there in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we behold Christ and are changed more and more into His likeness, that beholding is a beholding by faith. Remember, faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's not about the bread, therefore. But the bread is simply a God-ordained vehicle to help us to look to Christ, whom we cannot see. We see the bread, but not Christ. But we're looking to Christ. And the way we look to Christ is by faith. So those are the things I wanted to say, that in the Lord's Supper we should be affirming all that we believe about Christ. We should be affirming what we believe about Christ's death, and then we should be appropriating all that is in Christ. Well, we do those things by faith. And that leads me to one main exhortation, and that's this. Since we are observing by faith, and we need to exercise faith when we observe the Lord's Supper, then we need to be intellectually and spiritually engaged. We are to engage our souls as we come to the Lord's Supper. We should engage the entirety of our redeemed humanity when we come. All of our mental and emotional and spiritual powers. I'm making it sound like it's work, maybe. I think it is work. I think every spiritual exercise is work. I think the more spiritual the exercise, the more work it is. I think the greater benefits we receive from any spiritual exercise, the harder work it is. So we need to be intellectually and spiritually engaged. Three subheadings. One, we need to be intellectually engaged. It's hard during public worship, I think, to be engaged with the mind at all times. It's hard in a prayer meeting when it's the end of a long day and you close your eyes and you have to listen to someone else pray out loud. It's hard work to stay engaged and try to be tracking with that person and praying with them. But it's worth the work, and we should engage in it with all our might. It's hard to avoid daydreaming, even when the preacher is preaching, even if it's a good sermon, it's hard. How do I know that? Because I sit in the pews a lot, and I know how hard it is, and I find it difficult work. It's hard to avoid dozing off sometimes when you've been overly tired. It's hard on a Sunday night to avoid thinking about the work week and the pile that's on your desk or the task that you're facing or the trip that you have to make in the coming week. It's hard. And when we think of the Lord's Supper being a means of grace, one of the things that emphasizes to us is that it's God who acts. God is the one who gives us grace. It's His prerogative to give or not give. And if He doesn't give, nothing is received. It's about God doing something here. But brethren, we must not let ourselves be hyper-Calvinist about this and think that when I come to the Lord's Supper, it's just a matter of whether God is pleased to bless me or not. So if He is pleased to bless me, it'll be wonderful. I'll go home rejoicing. But if He's not, well, no. Many years ago, I attended a theological module on the subject of eschatology in Verona, Virginia. It was back in the 90s. And I remember that at that time, Pastor George McDearman's son, and Pastor McDearman was there for this module, his son was a student at the Virginia Military Institute, VMI. And it was close by to Verona, Virginia, so we went there for a tour on one of the afternoons when we had some spare time. And Pastor McDearman had arranged this with a chaplain at VMI, and the chaplain took us as part of our tour into Jackson Memorial Hall. And there in Jackson Memorial Hall is on the front wall, there's a big painting. It's 18 feet by 23 feet. I didn't measure it off on this wall, but that's a pretty big painting. And so if you're sitting up in these first rows, you'd be able to see a lot of detail in this painting. And the painting is a painting, it depicts the Battle of Newmarket that occurred not far away from VMI in May of 1864 as part of the Civil War. And the reason that painting is there and that they wanted to commemorate this battle is that 257 VMI cadets were called up for that battle, and they fought in it. And 10 died, and 45 were wounded. I mean, these were kids basically between the ages of 15 or 16 and 18 or 20. And every incoming class of VMI cadets is required at the beginning of their first year to come in and sit in the first rows there at the Jackson Memorial Hall and sit and stare at that painting. I don't remember if he told us how many hours they do that. I don't remember if he said they do it more than one time. I don't remember if he said they were tested on it. But the point is, they want them to get this drilled into their minds and even make it a part of their souls as they begin their time, their 4 years at the Virginia Military Institute. They have to intensely apply their minds to that task. They're told to look for details and think of what those details represent and why the painter put those things in. He read the history of the battle, and then he painted his picture. Brethren, that's what they had to do. May I say, the picture that God has given us in the Lord's Supper is far more significant and far more instructive than that painting is for any of those cadets. And we receive far more than any VMI cadet or class of cadets ever received from their effort at studying that picture. And we should labor when we come to the Lord's Supper to have our minds engaged as we sit before this picture. We should take what we have read and heard in the preaching of the Word of God, in our reading of the Scriptures, and we should apply it to what we see in the Lord's Supper, a simple piece of bread, seeing ourselves eat it, a simple cup of juice, seeing ourselves and watching others drink it. We should apply what we know from Scripture to that act. And then we should also take what we see and what we observe in the Lord's Supper and relate it back to what the Word of God teaches. And that interplay should be going on in our minds during this time. One, we need to be intellectually engaged. You're not just here to wait and see if God decides to zap you on any given first Sunday evening of the month. Secondly, we need to be spiritually engaged. Just a couple of texts. Deuteronomy 4:29. The Lord says, or Moses says, the Lord says through Moses, but from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. We need to be spiritually engaged, brethren, not just intellectually. Okay, I know all this. I'm concentrating on it. I've got it. No, it's a spiritual exercise. Jeremiah 29:13 as well. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. It's an inward exercise. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We should plead with God for it. And this is how we should come. We need to be intellectually engaged. Our mind should be engaged. We need to be spiritually engaged. Our heart should be engaged. And then third, and it follows from these things, we should be earnestly engaged. It says, with all your heart. If we seek God with all of our heart, with all of our heart and all of our soul, we will find him. We should be earnestly engaged. In other words, brethren, we should come, if you will, with the hand of faith stretched out and with the mouth of faith wide open. Open your mouth wide, God says in the Psalms, and I will fill it. We should be girding up the loins of our minds as we come to the Lord's Supper so that we might believingly receive all that the Lord has for us in this ordinance. You say, but Pastor, my mind, I try to do that, but my mind goes in 1,000 different directions. Some of them aren't that good. Like you said, work. Some of them are good, but it's hard to be focused on one thing and stay focused on it. I know it's hard, but don't give up, brethren. Don't give up. Choose one thing at the moment and focus on that and ask God to help you. Apply your mind maybe to the gospel as it's represented in the elements or some aspect of it. The person of Christ and some aspect of that and his love for us in giving himself for us. Maybe the message you just heard preached on that night, the message you heard that morning, if it was something especially needed by you. Maybe it's the words of the hymn that we're singing while it's being passed. Maybe it's your particular need at this hour that you sit down. Maybe it's some sin you're struggling with, and that's what is filling your mind and your heart, and it's made you say, I don't even know if I should be coming to the Lord's Supper. Hopefully you remember what you've heard and teaching about it. It's a sinner's ordinance. That's why you're here, because you're a sinner. And you need to focus on that sin and the forgiveness that Christ holds out to you as you come and observe. Maybe it's an affliction with which you're greatly burdened and you've hardly been able to think of anything else for the last week or maybe the last month or the last year. And that's the thing that has you greatly burdened. Come and remember that Christ died for you, that he might deliver you from your burdens as well as from sin. God gave his own son for you. How will he not also freely give you all things with him? Maybe he will relieve you from that burden this night. Maybe you have doubts and fears about your soul. come to the Lord's table and lay hold of him. And don't let go of him till you sense that you have him. And he has you. And then finally, in closing, if you're an unbeliever sitting here tonight, you're not a Christian, somehow you ended up in church on a hot summer night, not even believing the things we're talking about here, listen to the gospel that the Bible here says is preached through this sacrament without words, but with actions. Hearing it by paying attention doesn't save you, but in it, Christ himself speaks to you. And part of what he's saying is he's commanding you to repent of your sins. He's urging you to believe in himself. He's inviting you to come to him like he did when he was on this earth. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He beseeches you to take him in faith. If you're not a believer, if you died during the Lord's Supper, like you died during the Lord's Supper while we're observing it tonight or any other night, you would end up as an unbeliever in hell, as we heard about this morning. There's only two places where people go, heaven and hell, no other place. If you died as an unbeliever while we're observing the Lord's Supper, you would go to hell. Being here doesn't save you. The fact that you could say when you're in the judgment, the last thing I did was on this earth was I attended the Lord's Supper, that would not save you. But this is true. When the supper of the Lord is observed, God has brought salvation near. Take hold of Jesus Christ tonight. Repent of your sins and put your faith in him to save you. And if you do that, if you exercise faith in Jesus Christ, God will save you. And as Jesus said, you will go down to your house justified. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord's Supper. We thank you that it is a means of grace. Thank you that you are pleased to draw near, that Jesus Christ is pleased to draw near when we observe this ordinance. Lord Jesus, draw near to us tonight and bless us. Hear our prayers and be with us and meet with us. We need your help, though, if we are to exercise faith. Grant us your Holy Spirit to that end, and let us lay hold of you and of every blessing that is here for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.